if you will, take your Bible out before you now and open to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. We have been taking our Sundays together throughout this summer, walking through the book of Ruth, a beautiful story of redemption, hope, provision, and rest, a story about how God changes a person from being empty to being full. And we are particularly seeing this happen in the life of a woman named Naomi, who we met in Ruth chapter 1. We saw there that her family was moved to Moab by her husband, and that not long after they were there, her husband and her two sons die, and she is then left feeling empty, which she blames God for in chapter 1, verse 21. Yet we have seen God working to provide for her and give her everything she needs because of his love and care for her and his love and care for his people. He provided food for his people in chapter 1, verse 6, which caused Naomi to return home to Bethlehem. He has caused Ruth, Naomi's daughter-in-law, to walk with her and to go with her, making the journey back to Bethlehem. He has even caused Ruth to walk into the field of a man named Boaz so that she can glean the provisions that she and Naomi need. Boaz, as we learned in chapter 2, is a possible redeemer for Naomi and Ruth, but the question is, will he redeem them? Will he be the redeemer they need him to be? Boaz does show favor to Ruth by allowing her to glean from his field, and he appears to show some sense of affection towards Ruth, but at the end of chapter 2, nothing happens between them, and so we were left with the question, what's going to happen? What's up with Boaz? Is he not going to do anything? Is he going to act at all? Is he going to pursue Ruth? What's he waiting for? And then last week, as we dove into chapter 3, we saw that Naomi takes the initiative in bringing about a meeting between Ruth and Boaz where the proposal of marriage will be laid out onto the table. And trusting that Boaz is a righteous man and one who does what is right in the eyes of the Lord, Ruth goes to him in the middle of the night on the threshing floor, and she asks Boaz, "Spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative, a redeemer." She appeals there in chapter 3 to the practice of Levirate marriage, which is laid out in the law of Moses, and she, along with Naomi, are hoping that Boaz will be their kinsman redeemer. But as we saw, there's troubling news in verse 12 of chapter 3. Boaz says, "There is a closer relative than I." So Boaz says to Ruth that he will talk with this closer relative, and if the closer relative will redeem Ruth, good, but if he will not, Boaz says, "I will redeem you." Either way, Ruth, you will have a redeemer. And this brings us now to Ruth chapter 4. And if this were the first time for us to read through this book, we might expect at this point in the story, knowing this is the last chapter, we might expect to see a beautiful marriage ceremony occurring, but that's not what we see. Instead, we see Boaz sitting at the city gate having a conversation with the closer relative, and it almost sounds like a legal proceeding is occurring. And what we need to understand as we read through our passage is that there are social customs and laws that must be followed, and Boaz, being a righteous man, intends to follow them fully. And in that way, in Boaz's willingness to follow the law fully, he points us to the greater Boaz, who is Jesus Christ, who himself followed the law of God fully, even to the point of death, so that he might redeem those enslaved by sin and death. So this morning, I hope we see that there is a price to redemption. There is a price In redeeming Ruth, there is a price in your own redemption. And the question is there someone willing to pay that price for Ruth? Is there someone willing to pay that price for you? The answer to Ruth's need of redemption and the answer to your need of redemption is a resounding yes. There is someone willing to pay the redemption price for Ruth as well as for you. So turning to Ruth chapter 4 now, we're going to focus in on just verses 1 through 11 or 1 through 12. And this is what we read there. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance." The closest relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Malion. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Malion, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." All the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel, and may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman." Pray with me. God, we come to you. And Lord, we need to see this morning that there is a price in redemption. And we need to see very clearly the one who was willing to pay that price, Jesus Christ. And so as we look, as we have the past few weeks, as we look through Boaz to the great Redeemer Jesus, help us to see how you, Jesus, paid the price for our redemption, why you are qualified to pay that price, and the blessing that is declared through redemption to us. Speak to our hearts. Work in us. Encourage us. Help us, even in our own life, recognizing the price you paid for our redemption. Help us, in light of that, to be willing to pay the price of helping redeem others as we seek to share the gospel with others. For yes, you paid the price for our redemption. But in our life, in the living of our redeemed lives, there is a price that we must pay. May we be willing to pay that price for your glory and the good of others. So Holy Spirit, speak now to us through the Holy Word of God, divinely inspired, preserved for us and for our instruction today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at the actions of Boaz here, we are reminded that God's providential plan of redemption unfolds through his public and sacrificial act. In those actions, Boaz points us to Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer, who went to great lengths to redeem his people. As I said a moment ago, there is a price of redemption, and in verses 1 through 6, the price of redemption is revealed. Redemption involves sacrifice. Everything that occurs in what we just read occurs because there is a closer relative that has a more legitimate claim to redeeming Naomi and Ruth than Boaz does. And this closer relative has not yet acted to redeem Naomi. Perhaps it's because he doesn't know about the situation. And if that's the case, Boaz intends to inform him and ask him to be the redeemer. After his encounter with Ruth on the threshing floor the night before, Boaz got up early the next morning and he goes to the city gate and he sits down, verse 1 tells us. Now, to us, that seems like an odd detail to include in the story, but it's what happens at the gate that makes this detail important. You see, the gate area in a town like Bethlehem during that time period was a spacious area where people could congregate. The cities of that time period were built in very compact fashion, and the streets were usually very narrow through the town, which caused there to be no suitable place for people to congregate and conduct business. And so the place where people gathered was at the gates of the city, and these gates, at many of these gates, people carried out legal proceedings or carried out business. In fact, the idea of a city's gate being a gathering place is seen in Scripture. For example, in Job chapter 29, verse 7 and 8, we read, Job says, "When I went out to the gate of the city, when I took my seat in the square, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the old men arose and stood." In Proverbs chapter 31, where Solomon speaks of a wife whose nobility is a commendation to her husband, he writes, "Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land," in Proverbs 31:23. So the gate of a city in that time period was a very important place. And so we need to understand that it's important. What happens here is important. When people meet at a gate like this, they're not just loitering, staying there for a long period of time without any purpose or reason for being there. Boaz is not sitting at this gate to just sit there. No, he has come there for a purpose, to talk with a closer relative about redeeming Naomi and even redeeming Ruth. Now, we might wonder why Boaz goes through all of this trouble. After all, it's clear that Boaz cares for Ruth. It's clear that he even wants to marry her. After all, he had previously said to her, "You're going to have a redeemer. I'll redeem you. I want to redeem you." So why don't the two of them, why don't Boaz and Ruth just run off and get married? It's because Boaz is a man who does the right thing. Boaz is a righteous man. And so we have to ask, well, what does that mean? What is the right thing for Boaz to do? To run off and marry Ruth? No. Because if he runs off and he marries Ruth, all in an overwhelming sense of emotion, he disregards the law of God. If he does that, it makes him no different than the other men of his day who, according to Judges chapter 21, verse 25, only did what was right in their own eyes. You see, because Boaz is a man of integrity, a man concerned about following the law of God, A man concerned about living a pure and righteous life before God, he will not allow himself to get swept up in emotion and run off with Ruth, nor will he let her do the same. So he says, essentially, to Ruth, he says, we're going to do the right thing here. And let me take a moment here and say we all need to be like Boaz. We should all ask, when it comes to making decisions in our lives, we should all ask that question, what is the right thing for me to do here? Well, how do we get the answer to that question? If we ask that question, how do we get the answer? We get the answer by reading the Bible, because God has given us the Bible for instruction in holy living. So we read the Bible. We listen to the wise counsel of your mother and father by paying attention to those who know you and love you most. And ultimately, as the Holy Spirit works in your heart and life, bringing circumstances and guidance from the Bible and counsel of godly friends and family that line up with the feeling in your heart. If the feeling in your heart takes you in a different direction than all those words, the words from Scripture, the words from those who know you and love you most, if the feelings of your heart take you in a different direction than all those wise words that are in agreement with God's Word, then don't do what you're thinking about do. Go the other direction. Again, if you're thinking about going one direction and everything in your life says don't go that way, go this way, go the other way. So we look at Boaz and Ruth. They are determined to do what is right and what is in agreement with the law of God and the laws of redemption. Go back to verse 1. We read there that when Boaz sat down, behold, the close relative was passing by. And in those words, the word behold were meant to recognize the providential hand of God at work here. The word behold can be translated as, it just so happened that the close relative was passing by. But as we've discovered throughout this series, this is not coincidence. This is not luck. This is not fate. This is God's providence. And so seeing the man, Boaz calls out to him and tells him to come and sit down, which further speaks to Boaz's integrity and his reputation, the fact that he says to this man, hey, you come here and sit down, and the man comes and he sits down, and then Boaz calls for 10 elders to come and sit down, and they come and sit down. And they all sit down together. Boaz is convening a legal proceeding with witnesses to resolve the issue of redeeming Naomi and Ruth. He knows the law, and the law must be applied. And so seeing this as a legal proceeding, for some of us, it may seem to take the romance out of the story, but it doesn't. Remember, Boaz is doing the right thing here. He loves Ruth. He wants to marry her, but there are laws that need to be upheld and followed. In verses 3 and 4, Boaz lays out the details for this closer relative, informing him about Naomi, who is about to be forced to sell a piece of land which belonged to her husband Elimelech. This unnamed fellow that is the closer relative, the redeemer, he has a right to buy that piece of land, a customary practice of the redeemer based on Leviticus chapter 25, verse 25. And so in meeting with the closer relative at the city gate, in the presence of elders, applying the law, Boaz is making sure that everything is in accordance to the law. He's in saying, I wanted to let you know about this issue or about this situation so that you could intervene in the life of a relative. And this closer relative has the right to choose whether to buy this piece of land or not. That's why Boaz informs him that if you're not willing to buy it, I will, but you have the rightful claim. And in verse 4, we're told that the closer relative says, I will redeem it. why wouldn't he? I mean, it's a piece of land. It's a piece of property. Why would he not redeem it? It's an opportunity to enhance his reputation, saving a family member, financially benefiting his own family in the future as the land would produce more crops for him and a larger inheritance for his children. It would be crazy for him to pass up such an opportunity that would cost him at this point very little, just a little bit of his money. And so as this closer relative considered redeeming Naomi, he focuses in on how it will benefit him. If I redeem Naomi, I get this piece of land, and it'll produce more crops for myself, and it'll produce more crops for my family. It'll give a greater inheritance to my children. So yes, Boaz, I will redeem it because it's a good thing for me. It's a benefit for me if I do this. So I will redeem it. But there's more to the deal. Having informed the closer relative of the land, Boaz goes on in verse 5 to say, you also need to be aware that on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth of Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. There's more involved in redeeming Naomi than just the acquisition of property. Boaz informs the closer relative that there is a sacrifice greater than just some money that he must make to redeem Naomi. He must also marry Ruth. And not just marry Ruth, but have a son by that marriage, through which that son would take up the inheritance of the deceased man Melion, her husband. So Boaz tells him all of this. He would have to pay a little money for the piece of land, but redeeming Ruth by marriage would require resolve and even put this unnamed man's reputation at risk in light of the fact that Boaz says Ruth is a Moabitess. Boaz is applying the law again here in verse 5. It's the law of Levirate marriage that I've already mentioned. That's detailed in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5, where it was meant for the redeemer to marry the widow, to raise up a child for the dead man. And so in the case of Ruth, the first son born in the new marriage would be recognized as the child of Melion, according to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 6. And that child would inherit the field when he grew up, ensuring that the name of the dead inherited the land, and the name of the dead continued on. In those days, no one wanted a family line or a family name to die out. And so God put this in the law so that no family line would die, but it would continue on, and all the land that a family had would remain in the family. Now, with the price of redemption fully revealed, it's going to cost you money. You're going to have to marry Ruth, who, by the way, is a Moabitess, so that's probably going to affect you a little, because Moabites are not seen as great people. But not only that, you have to give her a child. And that son is not going to have your name. That son's going to have the name of Melion. And in the end, the land that you've purchased from Naomi is not going to remain yours. It's going to be given to him, and he's going to inherit the land so that the name of Melion continues on. With the price of redemption fully revealed, this closer relative now says in verse 6, I can't do that. I cannot redeem it for myself. Why? Because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. The sacrifice is too great for him. It would cost him too much, more than he's willing to give. Now, it's interesting that we don't know who this closer relative is. We are never told his name. And there are two possible reasons as to why that is. Number one, it could be that the narrator doesn't want to embarrass the man's family when they realize that this man who had an opportunity to do what was right decided not to do that. Or two, there is a sense
of judgment on this man in not giving his name. This man decided to do what he must to preserve and protect his own name, his inheritance, and his family. So he decides to do nothing for Naomi and Ruth. And so the narrator is simply saying, well, if you're so concerned about preserving your own name, I'm not even going to tell people what your name is. So we don't know the name of this man. He's just Mr. So-and-so. Which should serve as a reminder to us today, as we are often more focused on building up a name for ourselves rather than doing what is right, that we should not spend our life trying to build up a name for ourselves. We should spend our life building up the name of Christ and doing what is right in the eyes of Christ. The actions of this closer relative show us that he is no redeemer at all. A true redeemer is the kind of person who is willing to pay a price for the good of others, and that is a mark of Boaz. True redemption costs something, but not everyone is willing to pay the price. Boaz will not shy away from paying the price to redeem Ruth, and in this he points us to Jesus Christ, who did not shy away from the cost of redeeming us. Redemption involves more than just words. It involves sacrifice. Boaz is willing to sacrifice finances and even his own reputation to marry Ruth and be the redeemer that she needs. Jesus also does not just redeem with words, but he redeems with his own life. As we're told in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, that we are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Peter says, you're not redeemed through perishable things. You're not redeemed through just mere words. You're redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus Christ spilt at the cross for you. Boaz also speaks to us about how we are involved in the redemption of others. Now, it is true, we do not redeem people. Jesus redeems people. But Jesus invites you and I, as the redeemed, to be a part of the redemption story of other people's lives. Will you pay the price, making the sacrifice for the need of others, to see them redeemed? Will you sacrifice your time to share the gospel with others who need to be redeemed? Will you financially sacrifice so that the gospel will go forth through the ministries of First Baptist into our community and ultimately around the world? Are you willing to pay the sacrifice of sending your sons and daughters as missionaries to another country where they might share the gospel with someone and be killed for sharing the gospel? There is a price to redemption. There's a price that Christ agreed to pay. There's a price that you and I must be willing to pay in order to see others redeemed. Boaz was willing to pay that price to redeem Ruth. Are we willing to pay the price to see others redeemed by Jesus? Redemption involves sacrifice. But there's another aspect of redemption that we need to understand, as Boaz points us to the true Redeemer, Jesus. And that is that a true Redeemer fulfills the law. He will not try to go around it or bend it to his liking. Earlier, I said that the details of this passage seem to take the romance out of the story, but we have to keep in mind that there are social customs and laws at play here. So as we read about the exchange of sandals and such, we might think this is not romantic at all. Again, Boaz, while he wants to marry Ruth, he will not be overcome by emotion and disregard the laws and social customs of the day. Again, he's a man who does what is right. So with a closer relative having refused to redeem Ruth, Boaz says he will. And we're told in verse 7 of a custom in former times in Israel concerning a redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. It's similar to shaking hands with another individual when a deal was reached. I thought to myself this past week when I was studying this custom, I thought to myself, the next time our family has to purchase a new vehicle, when the dealer slides the paperwork across the table and says, I need you to sign this and the deal will be agreed to, I'm going to say, no, I don't need to sign that, and take my shoe off and hand it to him. I don't know if that'll get me a new car. It might get me a strange look, but I wondered what would happen if I tried that. Boaz understands the customs. He understands the laws, and he seeks to fulfill them in their entirety. And now, with the sandal exchanged, the deal is confirmed, and Boaz will be the Redeemer. And with the deal complete, Boaz speaks in verse 9 and 10, saying, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, all that belonged to Chilion and Malion. Moreover, I've acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Malion, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. And Boaz bookends his words with the word, you are witnesses, to ensure that should any questions arise about this arrangement, the people who were there could say, I was there when the deal was agreed to, and here's what happened. But then Boaz also states his reasoning for marrying Ruth. In order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. Boaz at no point says, I'm redeeming her for how it will benefit me. I'm redeeming her because she needs redemption. I'm redeeming her so that the name of Malion will not disappear. His words refer to the purpose of Levirate marriage and the responsibility of the kinsman redeemer. Boaz is a redeemer who seeks to fulfill the demands of the law, and in following the law, the matter is now resolved. Looking through Boaz to Jesus, the greater Boaz, he also fulfilled the demand of the law to redeem. For you and I to be redeemed, the Bible clearly states that blood must be shed. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Jesus fulfilled the law by shedding his own blood on the cross so that your sin could be forgiven and you eternally saved. Jesus is the Redeemer who fulfills the law entirely so that salvation is possible for the unsaved. So the Redeemer fulfills the law. And with the law being followed and the legal proceedings being completed, after Boaz gives his speech, there's one last thing we must take note of. The blessing of redemption declared. In verse 11, all the people declare that they are witnesses to what's occurred at the gate on that day. But note what they say. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel, and may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. There are three blessings in these words. First, a blessing directed toward Ruth, asking the Lord to give Ruth a place alongside of Rachel and Leah, who, along with their two maidservants, birthed 12 sons to Jacob, which make up the 12 tribes of Israel. So these witnesses are asking God to give Ruth, a Moabitess, a key role among God's people like that of Rachel and Leah. Little did they know the great role she would play in the story of redemption as Ruth becomes a descendant of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Second, they speak a blessing towards Boaz, that he might be a worthy man and be known in Bethlehem as a man of righteousness. And then finally, they speak a blessing towards the family of Boaz. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. They're praying for God to give Boaz a lineage that is well known in Bethlehem. And again, little did they know just how great Bethlehem would be because of Boaz's descendants. David, Israel's greatest king, would come from Boaz's family line. And of course, eventually the Messiah would come from the same family tree as we discover in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. As we look at Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, and think about the price of redemption. In the Bible, the concept of redemption refers to the act of being bought back or rescued from slavery or debt or sin. And the demands of redemption involve specific conditions that must be met to resolve or reclaim something or someone. As you look at the price of redemption as presented in Scripture, three things become clear, three things that we've seen this morning. First, the price must be paid. Redemption always involves a cost, a sacrifice. For human sin, the price is blood. Again, Hebrews 9:23, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So your redemption requires the shedding of blood. Second, the Bible says that redemption can only occur through a qualified redeemer. Only someone who is willing and able could redeem another person or property, as we've learned from this study of Ruth. Regarding you, only Jesus, as the sinless Son of God, met the qualifications to redeem you. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So Jesus was born under the law so that He might fully follow the law, keeping the entirety of the law to perfection. And finally, with the price paid by the qualified redeemer who kept the law, we receive the blessing of release and restoration. Through redemption, your status changes regarding who you are before God. Your sin is forgiven. You are adopted as a child of God into the family of God, and you are given new life in Jesus Christ. Biblical redemption demands a sufficient payment, qualified redeemer, and results in the blessing of freedom and restoration. Jesus fulfills all these demands perfectly, and this is why as He hung on the cross, right before He died, He shouted, "It is finished." Because in those words of Christ from the cross, He was saying, "I have paid the price for their redemption with My blood. I am the qualified redeemer who has kept the law perfectly for them. And now they are redeemed and set free from their sin because their debt is paid in full." So let me ask you this morning, who are you trusting in for your own redemption? Ruth trusted in Boaz, but He points us to the ultimate Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Are you trusting in the Redeemer who stepped forward, paid the price, and secured your place in God's family? Just as Boaz redeemed Ruth, Jesus Christ has stepped in for your redemption, not for personal gain, but out of faithful love for you. Do you know Him? Has He redeemed you? Because He is the true Redeemer. And He is the only one who can redeem you from your life of sin and your bondage to sin and death. As Ruth trusted in Boaz to redeem her, would you trust in Christ today to be redeemed by Him? God, we come to You. We thank You for Your Word this morning. We thank You for the wonderful plan of redemption. And we see this morning there is a cost in redemption. For You, Father, it was the sacrificing of Your one and only Son. For Jesus, it was the shedding of His blood. And He paid that price willingly for our redemption. He kept the law perfectly because we were unable to do that. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves as an act of grace and mercy towards us. This is why He is the qualified redeemer. He's the only one who can truly redeem. Help us to see that in repenting of our sin and placing our faith in the work of redemption at the cross of Christ, trusting His atoning work on our behalf, we then receive the blessings of redemption, forgiveness of sin, eternal life, adoption as a child of God into the family of God, and a new life in Christ. But help us, if for those of us who have experienced that, may we not only be thankful, but may we live lives to Your glory and for the good of others. And what I mean by that, Father, is may we be empowered, may we be encouraged, may we be challenged today to see that there's not only a price to our redemption that Christ paid, but there's a price to our redemption every day as we get up and we interact with other people in our workplaces, in our homes, in our community, wherever we might be. Are we willing to give up our time? Are we willing to give up our finances? Are we willing to surrender ourselves to the mission of Christ around the world? Are we willing to send our sons and daughters to other places in the world for the redemption of other people? I hope and pray we would be willing to do that. May we not be like this unnamed closer relative and say, what will it benefit me if I do this? But may we be like Boaz and say, what is the right thing? And the right thing is for me to sacrifice for Christ because He sacrificed for me first. So Holy Spirit, now in this time of response, work in our hearts. I pray the lost to come to salvation. I pray that the church would be edified and grown in Your word and grown in our faith and how we live it out. So may we respond appropriately to this word that You've given us this morning. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.